Welcome to PBC this morning. I'm looking to see if there's any visitors. I don't believe there are. So welcome to all you regulars today. It's great to see you all. It's great to be able to meet together in freedom, in peace, as God's people. We're continuing this morning our series of looking at 1 Peter and all that God is teaching us through this series of considering what it means to be a chosen stranger in this world. One of the things that Jesus said when he was alive and teaching was to be careful not to do your good deeds before men for the praise of men, but do them in secret and your heavenly Father will reward you. And yet there is a sense in which we do need to do our good deeds in the public sphere. We're not just to be private Christians, but we're to be public Christians as well. And so what does it look like for us to live good lives in public, in the way we view our authorities, in the way we view other people? And when we're mistreated, what does it mean to live good lives under such circumstances? Well, we're going to consider these and some other things as well as we read God's word a little bit later and as Tim comes and explains to us the next section of 1 Peter. Sometimes when we come on Sunday mornings, we can feel a bit down. Maybe it's through being criticised by someone for our faith, or maybe it's through circumstances that we're facing in life. A loved one who's unwell, someone who's passed away who is close to us or known to us. Sometimes we can just feel defeated by temptation and sin. When we feel these ways, the antidote is not to look inwardly, to look into our own hearts and try to find some hope there, but the antidote is to look upwards, to look to God himself, to remember him and what he's done for us. I'm going to pray and commit our time into the Lord's hands, and then Michael Purcell is going to come and read a passage from Lamentations to us. Father in heaven, will you be here with us by your Spirit this morning to minister to us? Some of us are struggling, some of us are sad, some of us are rejoicing, but some of us are wrestling with criticisms, with temptations, with sins, with failings. Father, please, will you be merciful to us this morning and meet us where we're at. As we read your word, as we hear it explained, as we sing songs to you, please, will you minister to our hearts. Help us to be changed through this morning, to be encouraged, to be built up. Please, may everything that happens this morning be pleasing in your sight and honouring to you. And please help us not to leave here the same way we've come, but the better for having met together with your people and met together to hear from you. And so we commit this morning's service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Peter, and the passage that Tim will consider is verses 13 to 25 of chapter 2, but we're just going to read some earlier verses as well to put things in context. So if you turn to page 1201 of your pew Bibles there, and we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 9 through to verse 25. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the King. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you here. Let me pray and we'll continue in 1 Peter. Father, use this morning to strengthen us for witness, that we might declare your wonderful deeds and live such good lives that you would be honoured. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does the name Ruby Bridges, does that ring any bells for you? I certainly didn't know her story well, although maybe this picture rings a bell. Ruby was the 6-year-old who walked through the mob into the once white-only school during the civil rights movement in New Orleans. She walked through this mob, not just on one day, but several days, and the President of the United States had to send armed federal guards to walk with her into school. Such was the mob outside. Ruby was, on that day, and continues to be, a Christian woman. And so, in her own words, let me tell you some of her story. A federal judge decreed that Monday, November the 14th, 1960, would be the day black children in New Orleans would go to school with white children. There were 6 of us chosen to integrate the city's public school system. I would be going to William France, a particular school, alone. The morning of November 14, federal marshals drove my mother and me, the 5 blocks, to William France. In the car, one of the men explained that when we arrived at the school, 2 marshals would walk in front of us and 2 behind, so we'd be protected on both sides. That reminded me of what Mama had taught us about God, that he always is there to protect us. And sure enough, people shouted and shook their fists when we got out of the car. I tried not to pay attention to the mob. Someone had a black doll in a coffin, and that scared me more than the nasty things people screamed at us. This went on for some weeks. Ruby's teacher would often stand by the window on the second floor and watch this happen most mornings, hopeful that Ruby would get through the crowd safe. Ruby's teacher, Mrs. Henry, always watched me walk into the school. One morning when I got to our classroom, she said she'd been surprised to see me talk to the mob. "I saw your lips moving," she said, "but I couldn't make out what you were saying to those people." "I wasn't talking to them," said Ruby. "I was praying for them." "I usually prayed in the car on the way to school, but that day I'd forgotten until I was in the crowd. Please be with me, I ask God, and be with those people too. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." It's a wonderful story of Ruby's faith and her actions while mistreated. Clearly, it's not because Ruby was a Christian on that day that she was treated. Ruby was subject to racism. No one should be subject to that, let alone a child. It reveals, doesn't it, how desperately our world needs Christ. And in moments like this, Christians desperately need to be like Christ. The way Ruby responded to that mistreatment was Christ-like. Last week we got to the heart of 1 Peter. When Peter writes that God's people, those who put their faith in Christ, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, verse 9, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And verse 12, that we might live such good lives among the nations, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Here is the heart of 1 Peter, that now, because of our faith in Christ, we have a new identity and a purpose. That identity, it gives us this unique privilege of making God known to the world. And to live lives that tangibly contribute good to those around us, even if that is misunderstood. Peter continues to expand verse 12 in the sections that follow. So having stated that role to a watching world, Peter will consider how we live good, such good lives in a number of different settings, whether that be to authorities, to the public in general, like in our passage today, or to slaves in their living before masters, or in chapter 3, wives to their husbands and husbands to their wives. And then finally, Peter will draw all of our attention in chapter 3, verse 8, and think about how we live such good lives. Peter kind of expands verse 12 through the chapters that come. And first, as Peter urges us to live such good lives in public, he reminds us of our obligation to authorities. Submit, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now, what might Peter mean by submit? All sorts of definitions could be quickly put forward, from respect, through to unquestioned obedience. Now, I think we want to quickly rule out unquestioned obedience because of how Peter himself uses the word in this paragraph. Peter calls us, urges Christians to submit, verse 13, to the emperor, but then note with me in verse 17. When the emperor is mentioned again, Peter uses the word honour. Honour the emperor and fear God. You see, this fits into a bigger picture through the scriptures, don't we? That God alone is to be feared. Emperors you may need to submit to, you need to submit to. But above emperors is God. And he alone is to be feared. Here I think is a clue why submission can't mean unquestioned obedience. Because there's a higher standard than the emperor. We reserve fear for God. The emperor is the supreme authority amongst people, but he's not worthy of fear. Fear is reserved for the Creator. Moreover, when Peter calls us to submit in verse 13, he literally says, submit to every human. Now, some translations might have authority, some might have institution. Literally, we have submit to every human creature or creation. Helping us see that the roles played by emperors and governors are man-made. Yes, God will use these servants. Yes, God will weave authority into his world. But understand that the difference between an emperor and a slave is not something intrinsic to us, as if an emperor is a superhuman and a slave is a subhuman. The order in our world and the roles people play are not indicative of some being superior and others inferior. Rather, the roles that people play and these orders are man-made. And yet, submit to every human creation. Peter urges Christians then to submit, not because he thinks emperors are superior. We submit because of the Lord, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. And, unfortunately, while the NIV hasn't translated this way, verse 17 says, honour everyone. Honour the emperor. It's the same verb used twice. And yet, I think unhelpfully, the NIV said, show respect to everybody and then honour the emperor. But Peter is saying, we honour everyone. That's why we honour the emperor. Because we're going to honour everyone. We're going to give everybody dignity and honour. Because I take it, all are made in the image of God. We submit to the role emperors or governments might play in society insofar as it allows us to keep fearing God at the same time. And yet, you could imagine for Peter's audience, submission to the authorities would be key for them. Key for them to quell any fears that this strange new religion, Christianity, is trying to start its own kingdom, its own government, or revolt against Rome. As these Christians submit to the governing authorities, it forms part of their witness. Peter calls us to live distinct lives, holy lives. So, try submitting to authorities. Nobody's going to predict that. Now, honouring everyone will mean that there will be some we will submit to if our relationship to them is appropriate. So, honouring my father, of course, is different from honouring my children. I might submit to my father, but to honour my kids, it wouldn't be appropriate that I submit to them. Honouring the tradesman who comes in to fix something in my house will look different to honouring the policeman who pulls me over for some, you know, random breath testing. Not all relationships require us to submit, but all relationships require us to honour that person, to treat everyone with dignity and respect. Now, this sounds very basic to us. We say we are egalitarian as Australians, but I think we seldom see our inconsistencies. For example, our respect for people can sometimes be determined by their level of education or the role they play at their work. Think critically for a moment. Oh, the last time maybe you went into the bank to see the manager or something like that. Did you pay the bank manager the same amount of respect as you paid the person who made the coffee on the way there? I think it's quite tangible to feel this when you think of sometimes educational institutions, I mean, I want to ask people, do you pay the same amount of respect and dignity to the person who makes you the coffee on the way to the lecture as you do the lecturer? Or are we failing to see an inconsistency here in ourselves, where the level of education or the level of, worldly status people have, actually that does influence us. And we need to hear Peter's call to honour everyone. I mean, if we did the same thing with money, if we honoured some people more because they had more money, we would hate ourselves for it. So be careful of the danger of valuing some people more because they've got more education or they've got, some elevated role at their work. They're the manager or they're the boss. Careful. Careful. Imagine if we actually did what Peter calls us to do, that we would honour everyone with the same amount of dignity, the same amount of respect. It would be wonderful, different, refreshing. Now, this subject of submission continues in our next section on household slaves. We might feel that even the very mention of slavery this morning is embarrassing. What on earth is slavery doing in my Bible, we might ask. Peter's inclusion of slavery here is not because he agrees with it. I think that'd be a very unfair reading. I think the unfair reading of any passage in the Bible, actually, that just because the Bible mentions slavery, it's in agreement. I think that's not the case at all. And what we have here is household slaves, because in the ancient world, life centred around the household, not simply the nuclear family. Household included families, extended families, and they were the kind of economic centres, household businesses, and there'd be slaves who would provide the working labour. Often there'd be a business arrangement between the slave and the master. People were slaves because they were captured in war, because they were born into a slavery household. Some would choose to sell themselves into slavery because of financial difficulties. For many, slaves lived miserably. But other slaves, you could be a slave and a doctor. A slave and a teacher, a manager, a musician, and you could possibly purchase your freedom and buy yourself out of slavery. All which is to say, the slavery in the first century is not the slavery we know in Britain or America in later centuries. Peter has in mind the household, the first century context. Peter can also call Christians God's slaves in verse 16 without saying anything nasty about God. This whole system is a little bit foreign to us, but we need to see that it's different to the slavery of later centuries. Now, what Peter does say to those household slaves is that they are to submit to their masters, just as all of us are to submit to the emperor. This submission is not on account of the behaviour of the master. Peter knows there could be good and considerate masters, but equally there could be harsh ones. This could be true also of emperors and governors. And so this teaching here to the household slaves isn't unique. It's actually part of a larger picture of all Christians submitting to authorities. But it is difficult to hear. It's difficult to hear that some slaves could have lived under very harsh conditions. Now, the reason why Peter gives us for enduring this kind of treatment is in verse 19. For verse 19, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. Now, I know our circumstances and experiences are different, but I'm sure that everyone here in this room, there's been a time where in your relationships with people, a boss, a family member, a neighbour. Someone has done something to you that is thoroughly unfair, unjust. Our intentions or our words or our actions were completely misrepresented in ways that now cause us suffering. And I bet we've all made decisions in certain circumstances to choose to bear it. We did the calculations of what God would want from us, and we decided to bear the pain, to cop it on the chin, as they say. Sometimes our names are tarnished because of that, our relationships are forever strained, but we thought that is what we should do because we were conscious of God. For if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, verse 20, this is commendable before God. Now, we might have specific situations in mind where we wonder, what would Peter say if situation A was happening or situation B was happening? I think, again, it'd be unfair on Peter to say that he's suggesting that we submit without question to any kind of treatment. That would be completely unfair, I think. Submission to authorities is not absolute and unquestionable, for fear of God is our highest calling. Now, what Peter writes here to these household slaves, I'm not going to push and start to apply towards our working relationships and the work we have. I don't know if you really should apply it that way. I think rather this serves quite powerfully as an illustration of what it's like to be Christian. These words tell us much about how we might deal with mistreatment as a church. For the slaves, better than any other group, illustrate the predicament that this church is in. They, like us, can't control the actions or the reactions of the world around us. Jesus taught his disciples what they might be able to expect. Jesus taught his disciples that in following him and seeking first the kingdom, that they could expect humiliation, a slap in the face, and yet were told not to retaliate. Even if they were hounded down and sued for their shirt, the disciple was to look to bless and even offer their coat. Should they be signalled out unfairly and compelled to walk a mile, which any Roman soldier could ask a civilian to do, Jesus encouraged his disciples to go 2 miles. Legal rights could be temporarily waived for disciples, because they entrust themselves to God who judges justly. These are the kind of things we might bear because we're conscious of God, because we're conscious of our witness before a watching world. We're prepared to cop the abuse at times if that means we think we'll be able to witness to this person or speak to them at another time. Now, there'll be occasions too where you want to carefully work this out and work out when you speak and when you don't. So these are the kind of things we might be prepared to bear because we're conscious of God. Now, who knows what's ahead for us as Christians? But Christians across the world and throughout history have been victims of mistreatment, injustice, objects of systematic persecution. And yet often these Christians have sought to continue to be a witness to God's salvation and seek to glorify God in these times. In these times, we need not look far for an example of how to face unjust suffering. How apt for an entire church that faces persecution and abuse that Peter should draw our attention to the unjust sufferings of Christ. For verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In the face of terrible, unjust suffering and abuse, Christ committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If we kind of felt that sickening fear this morning, that grown adults would abuse and insult a child because of the colour of their skin, and rightly we should feel sick. Can we imagine how horrific that the crowds insulted their Maker on the way to hold up the cross and save them? Christ's example here is used to speak to us that we too would not retaliate when insulted or mistreated, nor threaten back when we suffer. In the face of unjust suffering and abuse, Christ's example urges all of us, do not sin now. May no dishonesty or deceit be found on us when they abuse us. I don't think Peter's making passivity the goal, but describing the kind of behaviour that silences ignorant talk. The kind of behaviour that serves the mission of glorifying God. And Christ is more than simply a great example. Christ is our sacrifice. For verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. God's holy anger against sin, an anger that executes personal exclusion from God and death, Jesus bore it all on the cross, exhausting the very punishment for sin in his body. The purpose of this penalty-bearing death is that you and I might die to sins and live for righteousness. For now we are God's people. You were like sheep going astray, verse 25, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter provides this incredibly rich, moving explanation of Jesus' death in a section about how we live as God's people under mistreatment. This is God's call on our lives. However long you live, die to sins. However long you live, live for righteousness. Abstain from the sins. Live such good lives. And Peter has, in this very moment, that knee-jerk reaction that just hits abuse with abuse, that retaliates under abuse or swaps threats for threats. Christ died for us that we might die to sin. So when the abuse comes, don't abuse back. When the mistreatment comes, don't justify mistreatment back. Remember Christ. And may no sin or deceit be found in us. Resist the urge to answer abuse with abuse. All that must be resisted if you and I are going to be that chosen people and royal priesthood, God's holy nation. All that must be resisted if we are going to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and live such good lives that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When our world shows us how desperately it needs Christ, times when we may well suffer as a result, it's then that our world needs desperately Christians to be like their Saviour, to be like Christ. I'm going to pray. If there's time for questions today, in a passage that raises all sorts of great questions, we'll make room for that. Let me pray for us now. Father, we thank you for the incredible sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That though our Maker and Judge, he becomes our substitute and carries and exhausts your wrath against sin, that we might be saved and become your people. We thank you for the privilege of being your people and pointing people to the incredible grace that you have shown us all in Christ. May we live our lives to point people towards Christ, where salvation can be found. And when that mistreatment comes, when people don't like our witness, would you please help us to be like our Saviour Christ? And we ask these things in his powerful name. Amen.
I might close there with just a short reading from 1 Peter. It's from the passage that we've been looking at, and it just reminds us of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, and when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And this is who we are, friends. Can I encourage you to stay around for lunch, church lunch, enjoy some fellowship together, talk a bit more about the things that we've read this morning and been thinking about. If you haven't got any food, please, you can quickly go away and get some, or even just come, there'll be enough. Let me pray and then we'll finish. Father in heaven, we love you and we lift your name. We magnify your name over all the earth this morning. We thank you for the things that we've heard, the things we've sung, the things that we've thought about, and the questions that we've heard answered. Father, please will you continue to grow us in this area of submission as we seek to live such good lives among those around us, that even though they might not understand or even respond favourably now, one day they will praise you because of what they've seen in us and what you've done through us. Please, Father, will you help us now to encourage one another, build one another up over lunch, help our words to be seasoned with salt, help us to speak truths and also encouraging things that help us to be who you want us to be. We thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.